We're glad you're here. If you don't have a church home, we are thrilled that you're here. We'd love to have you come and be a part of all that God's doing here at Northview. Hey, if you're sitting on the end of the row, we have these 2014 annual reports. If you'd pass those down. I'm not going to take time to go through this. We do this every year so that you can kind of get an idea of how the year shaped up. And you can peruse this on your own, but I always like to point out page 4. And you get yours, just turn to page 4, because I think out of all the statistics that we have in this booklet, that's the most important one in the booklet. Life decisions. Out of all of our campuses, we had 651 people step across the line of faith and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Yay, God. I'm just telling you guys, out of all the things that we do as a church, that's the thing that resonates with me more than anything else. Right next to it, 371 people followed the Lord in water baptism. That's exciting. On the next page, 5,688 people was our average weekly attendance. The Good Neighbor Weekend, for those of you that are our guests, once a year we cancel our weekend service and we go out and serve our community. And you can see here we had this year 4,713 people on all of our campuses that went out and served. I'm telling you, that made, I believe, a huge impact on our community. One more I'll show you, the Northview Kids. We averaged 1,085 kids a week in all of our campuses. Now, friends, that's a big deal because I know some of you think of, you think what we offer is childcare, and that's not at all what we're doing. We really believe in investing in your kids' lives, telling them about the things of God, teaching them about the things of God. You've heard me use the statistics before, but 85% of those that come to Christ will do so before they're 14 years of age. So that's why it's so vital that we, if we're serious about reaching our community, we've got to reach our kids. And so the other statistic on here, it says 221 volunteers was the average weekly volunteers. But the middle one says, but we need 353 in all of our campuses. So guys, girls, if you're looking for a place to serve, serving in our children's area is an incredible way to do that. So we need more of you to step up. If you would consider doing that, I would greatly, greatly appreciate that. And then again, you can look at the rest of it on your own. Last week, I mentioned to you that one of my all-time favorite books, and I read a lot of books, besides the Bible, would be The Blessing, probably one of my top three favorites, The Blessing by Gary Smalley. And I've said, if you haven't read that, I would encourage you to read it. I know some of you say, oh, Steve, I'm not a reader. Work your way through it, because it's worth it, what you'll glean from this. It's an older book, about 20 years old, but it is still relevant today as it was back then. Now, we ran out. Obviously, last week when I mentioned it, I didn't give Capstone a heads up, and so they immediately ran out. So they ordered in a couple cases, and they came and told me between services, we ran out again. So if you're interested in one of those, they're going to order a couple more cases of those if you're interested in one. They're getting them in large volume so that they can pass the discounted price on to you guys. But it's worth a book worth reading. I think it will really have an impact on your life. Well, for those of you that haven't been here, we are in a series, a six-week series of messages called Family Matters. And we started the first week talking about marriage. And then last week we talked about 10 things that kids need from adults. And we looked at the first three things. Today, we're going to look at the next three items. And then next week, I'm going to cover the final four items of the 10 things kids need from adults. And then the following week, we're going to talk about singles. Now, I know some of you say, well, Steve, that's not relevant to me. I'm a married person. I don't need to know about that. But let me push back on that just a little bit. And that is, most of us will spend at least some of our years as a single adult. Maybe that's before you got married. Maybe you end up in a divorce and you're between marriages. Maybe you end up a widow or a widower and you end up a single. But most all of us will spend some of the years of our life as a single individual. So I really think it's important that we understand what does the Word of God have to say about being single. And then the following week, we're going to talk about the family of God. And I've invited Darren Earlywine. Many of you will remember that name. Darren, he spoke this summer for my summer spectacular of speakers. He was one of our guest speakers, and so many people talked about how much they enjoyed him. So Darren's going to come back and finish that sixth week out as we talk about the family of God. And so you'll want to be here for all of that. Okay, let me pray and jump right into this. Father, I thank you and I praise you for your faithfulness, oh God. You're an incredible God. Lord, as we've looked back at all that happened in 2014, we just say, yay, God. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. And Lord, as we took time today in the service just to share communion, to be reminded, to remember what you did for us on the cross some 2,000 years ago, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you for that sense of your sweet spirit. And now, God, I just want to say, yay, God, for all that you're doing in our church and ask that you would continue in 2015. And Lord, not only are we grateful for what you're doing here, but we're grateful for what you're doing in churches all throughout our community. And so I pray that you would just continue to bless every church teaching your amazing love. I pray specifically today for College Park Baptist Church. What an incredible congregation of people. I pray that your blessings would be upon them. And I thank you, God, for their pastor, Mark Rogop, and for his friendship. And pray, God, that we could link arms together to continue to make a difference throughout this area. God, we love you. Open up our eyes, open up our ears that we might see and hear you today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, we're talking about kids, and somebody said the irony of the fact that we spend the first 12 months of our child's life learning them to talk and teaching them to walk. And then we spend the next 12 years of their life telling them to sit down and be quiet. There was a little girl, and she was watching her mother do the dishes. And she was just staring at her mom, and she began to notice that her mom had some white hairs that were kind of going throughout her dark brunette hair. And she said, "Mommy, how come you have those white hairs?" And her mother looked at her, and she said, "Every time you disobey me, every time you're bad, I get a white hair." Well, the little girl thought about that for a while, and she said, "So is that why Grandma has a head full of white hairs?" Well, if you were here last week, we were talking about that you have to start with the end in mind when it comes to raising children. In other words, you have your kids from birth to 18 years of age, and when you send them off to college, what do you hope for? What are you looking for in the life of your child? And some people push back on that, and they would say, "Well, Steve, I understand that, but, you know, gosh, my kids are toddlers. It's a little early to be worried about that." I would disagree, and I'll show you why. Here's a picture of Sandy and I with our kids when Ryan was probably 5 and Jenny was probably 3. And then I blinked, and this is a picture of them now, both in their mid-30s. Now, I'm not trying to... Some of you say you're being really dramatic here, but the fact of the matter is, somewhere in there I blinked and they grew up. And if you're an empty nester here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It just happens overnight. And you look back and you think, I don't know how that happened. You know, I felt like I was right in the middle of raising my kids and it was all over. That's why I'm telling you, it's never too early. In fact, I would even go so far as to say, maybe you don't have kids yet, but you're talking about having children. In the process of talking about having children, you need to talk about what do we want for our kids when they're 18 and we send them off. What are our goals? What are our dreams? What characteristics do we want to see in their life? Because I'm telling you, that's the time to begin to talk. That's the time to determine, are we on the same page? Are we in agreement in what we want for children, what we hope for children? So it begins there. You know, I gave you five, pull your notes out if you haven't already. I gave you five characteristics that were certainly biblical characteristics that you could use. For instance, we talked about confidence, we talked about character, conviction, compassion, competence. And I said, these are five characteristics that would be good for any child to leave home with. To know that when I send my child out, they'll have these five characteristics, that would be a good thing. You could feel like you've been successful in raising your kids. Now I said, it doesn't have to be these five. It can be whatever you decide it can be. It may be a mixture of some of these and some others. I'm just saying you need to decide what that is. Come up with what it is that you want for your children. Get the end game in mind. And then we move to talk about how to get our kids to these five C's, how to get our kids to these characteristics. And we said there are 10 things that parents need to produce with their kids. The first thing we talked about is strong belief. strong belief. And I said that strong belief, I didn't mean strong belief in your children. Like, well, certainly we all need to have strong belief in our kids, but that's not what I meant by that. What I meant by strong belief is that you have to have strong belief in the fact that you're the most important influence in your child's life. You have to believe that. You have to have a conviction of that. You have to know that's true. That you are the most important influence in your child's life. Now, these are in no particular order, these 10 points. You can look at them in any order, but I would say number one is number one. I'm serious. If you don't have a strong belief that you're the most important influence in their life, then my friends, you will become indifferent, you'll become apathetic, you will become kind of nonchalant about this whole thing of raising your kids. So once you really get a hold of this, I'm the most important influence. It matters what I do with my kids. It'll change the way you raise your kids. Number two, we said, was ongoing affection. In other words, this isn't something that just happens at Christmas and on their birthday where you give them a hug and a kiss or whatever. But ongoing affection means this is something you do almost every day of their life. I gave you the example that James Dobson said years ago, that your spouse and your kids need to have 10 meaningful touches a day for a healthy self-esteem. 10 meaningful touches a day. That means an arm around their shoulder. It means a kiss on the forehead. It means holding their hand, letting them sit on your lap. Whatever the case may be, they need 10 meaningful touches a day to know that they're loved and to sense that they're loved. Number three, encouraging words. We said words are so much more powerful than we give them credit for. And we said words are either going to build you up or words are going to tear you down. And we said, moms and dads, that's why it is so important that you pay attention to the words you speak into the life of your child, because you can destroy your child's spirit if you're not careful. So today, we're ready for number four. We're going to look at three today, and we'll look at the final four next week. So number four is serious fun. Serious fun. Now, some of you go, really? You're telling us these are the 10 most important things that a child needs from adult, and one of the things is fun? Absolutely. Listen to me. Last year, NBC did a story where the title of that story was Teens Are More Stressed Out Than Adults. Teens are more stressed out than adults. And there was a study done on a 10-point scale, and it said that kids were at a 5.8 on their stress level, and adults were at a 5.1. Kids, on average, are more stressed out than adults are. Experts said the pressures of schoolwork, social life, sports, or other activities combined with a relentless media culture is leaving young people more tense than ever before. And this might surprise some of you, but oftentimes it's the pressures that parents are putting on their kids. We certainly don't intend to stress our kids out, but oftentimes we put so much pressure on our children that we're causing the pressure in their life. We're causing the stress in their life. Listen, moms and dads, healthy families have fun together. When you stop and you just think back at your childhood, you think about growing up in your home, does it put a smile on your face? Do you think about a home that was full of laughter? Do you think about a home that was a fun place to be? Because that's what it should be, and that's what we should be creating for our children. Oftentimes, it's the oftentimes we lose sight of the importance of that in a family. I know you've heard it said before that the family that prays together stays together, and I certainly believe that's true, but I think it's also just as relevant to say that the family that plays together stays together. Your home should be a fun place to be. There should be a lot of laughter in your home. When your kids laugh and play and have fun, it releases their fears and it lessens their hostility and their anger. In Proverbs chapter 17, it says, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit saps a person's strength. In Proverbs chapter 15, it says, a glad heart makes a happy face. A glad heart makes a happy face. Of all the people that should have a glad heart, it should be believers. It should be those that are followers of Christ. And yet there are some times that you want to go up to Christians who are just frowning and seem to be unhappy, and you say, are you happy? Yeah, I'm happy. Well, tell your face. It should show up. People should be able to see that, right? A glad heart makes a happy face. As your kids grow up, they'll want to return to a home where they laughed a lot. They want to return to a home that was a fun place to be. Some families are always so serious and so somber. What kid wants to come back home to that? Listen, for those of you that are Christians, let me just say this again. I think we should be modeling fun to the world. I really do. The person that has stepped across the line of faith, Jesus said he came that we could have life and life more abundantly. It talks about a joy unspeakable that's full of glory. Of all the people that should be full of happiness, it should be the Christian. It should be the believer. In fact, one of our staff values here at Northview is this. We are quick to laugh at ourselves and others. We don't take ourselves too seriously, believing that laughter is good medicine. Jesus said, I just quoted it, Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief, who is Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I don't know how you picture Jesus when you think about him walking the earth. I mean, do you picture Jesus always serious and always talking in King James English and just always somber with people? It's certainly not the way I picture Jesus. I picture Jesus laughing a lot. I picture Jesus going to dinner with his friends and sitting in a home for hours upon hours, reminiscing about old stories, laughing about how funny things happen, telling jokes, teasing one another. Moms and dads, you have to be intentional about having fun in your home, because friends, listen to me on this. If you're not intentional about having fun in your home, then busy schedules will always crowd it out. Busy schedules will always crowd it out if you don't have a plan. We had a lot of laughter in our home and a lot of spontaneous joking. I remember once when Jenny was in second grade and we went to a back-to-school deal, and her teacher had asked the class, what's your job, what's your role in the home? And Jenny had written on her paper, to make my family laugh. I love that. Because that's exactly what we did a lot of. We did a lot of time. But we were intentional about having fun. Friday was always my day off. As long as I've been in ministry, I've taken Fridays off. And on that day, Sandy, that's the day Sandy and I would spend together. And then we would always pick the kids up after school, and we'd pick them up and we'd either go to a movie and then out for pizza, or we would go out for pizza and play a card game or a board game or something. But Friday night was our family night, and we always did something special together because we were intentional about it. We never missed it. But let me just say, friends, now that I'm an empty nester, now that my kids have left home and I can look back on that, I would say if I had to do it all over again, I would have ramped it up more. You know, I thought it was so good that I was intentional about that Friday night, but I would have ramped it up more. Because I know today that's still what they remember. That's still what they think about, is that event. And I want them to think about even more than just that one event. So it's important that we are intentional about planning fun. Listen, your kids are going to look for somewhere. Listen, dads and moms, if you don't schedule fun in your home, your kids are going to look for it somewhere else. Your kids are going to want to be in a fun place. So if it's not fun in your home and it's fun at their friend's house, they're going to end up at the friend's house. But if it's fun in your home, then all their friends are going to want to be in your house. And you say, well, I don't want that. No, you do want that. That's a good thing. That is absolutely a good thing. You want your kids to bring friends to your house. If it's a fun place to be, they will. Okay, number five, the fifth thing kids need from their parents, delicate discipline. Delicate discipline. It's important to pay attention to all these descriptive adjectives because they're an important part of this definition. The biblical definition of discipline is, biblical discipline is guidance with love, not punishment and anger. Guidance with love, not punishment and anger. Listen to me, parents. Love and discipline absolutely go hand in hand. Now, for some of you, you don't get that. You can't hardly wrap your brain around it, but it's a true statement. Love and discipline go hand in hand. Without discipline, there is no love demonstrated. In Proverbs chapter 3, it says, my child, don't reject the Lord's discipline and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. Discipline is an act of love. Let me just be straight with you, friends. When I see a child that is out of control, when I see a child that's just a menace, my first thought is not, what a brat. My first thought is, where's the parents? Don't they care? Proverbs 29, verse 15, to discipline a child produces wisdom, but a mother is disgraced by an undisciplined child. A mother is disgraced by an undisciplined child. Now, the reason I use the adjective delicate discipline is because not only are bodies fragile, you know, when we think about the body of a child, you turn your television on and you see it all the time on the news, about some child that was abused and put in the hospital, and you get upset, you become irate, and you think, how could anybody do that to a child? And you think, their bodies are just so tiny, their bodies are so delicate, how could we do that? And it's horrid. But can I tell you, friends, that our spirits are even more fragile than our bodies? And I tell you that because oftentimes people, parents, on occasion feel pretty proud of themselves because they have not physically abused their child, but at the same time, they're destroying their spirits. They're so abusive verbally, they're destroying their little spirits. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, and now a word to you parents, don't keep on scolding and nagging your children, making them angry and resentful. Rather, bring them up with the loving discipline the Lord himself approves, with suggestions and godly advice. So friends, you just don't want to go to either extreme. You don't want to be over the top discipline, and certainly don't want the other extreme of no discipline at all. You need a healthy balance. Parents, listen, I know there are times our kids make us absolutely furious. There are times that our kids, they know how to pull our chain. They know how to raise our blood pressure, don't they? But can I just encourage on this? Don't discipline your children while you're angry, please. Don't discipline your children while they're angry. So in other words, if your child does something that just gets your blood pressure boiling and you really want to lay into them, the best thing you can do at that moment is send the child to their room. You know, sending the child to the room, you say, you need to go in and think about what you did. Well, in reality, you're just doing it so you can calm down. And so you say, look, you just need to go to your room, and when I calm down a week from now, I'll come get you out. But you just go and you calm down, you take a breath, and then once you've calmed down, seriously, then you begin to think about what it is that they did and what should be an appropriate discipline for what they did. Because if you try to discipline out of anger, you're going to be all out of balance, and you're not going to give an appropriate discipline in that situation. So you calm down. And then you go in and you're calmly able to sit down and talk to them. You talk about what they did, and then you tell them what their punishment is going to be. Now, let me tell you something, friends, because if you discipline out of anger, they're not going to hear a word you're saying. Think about it with your own life. When somebody is screaming and shouting at you, I mean, you just kind of close down, don't you? I mean, somebody later says to you, well, what were they yelling about? And you're like, I don't know. I didn't even hear a word they're saying. I couldn't believe he was out of control. He was shouting, he was screaming. I have no idea what he said. Your kids are the same way. The minute you begin to scream, the minute you begin to shout in anger at them, they close down their little spirits in a defensive mode, and they're not hearing a word you say. And then you're upset later because they didn't hear what you said. They're not going to hear it. And friends, that's why you have to calm, because if you calm down and then go talk to them, they'll hear everything you're saying, because you're able to say it in a tone that they're willing to listen. They don't put on that defensive mode. Friends, listen, angry discipline only produces embarrassment. It produces humiliation. And it produces angry kids. I'm telling you, it's learned behavior. If you're constantly disciplining your child out of anger, if they constantly see you losing your temper, guess what they're learning to do? They're learning to have fits of anger as well. It's learned behavior. And those, and here's the biggest disappointment, they'll lose respect for you. Moms and dads, when you're yelling and screaming at your kids, they're not hearing your words, they're sensing your spirit, and they're closing down their spirit. So parents, I'm just trying to say to you, yelling does not work. You say, well, you know, I disagree with you, Steve, because when I yell, they move. When I yell, I get a reaction. I get them to respond. Well, that may be true, but can I just say, at what cost? Is it really worth the damage you're doing? Is it really worth the cost? Because if your kids grow up under that type of a discipline, under that type of a home, they're going to be afraid of you, or they're going to have closed their spirit a long time ago and are not going to want to have much to do with you. If you're looking to continue a relationship after they become adults, then you need to check their spirit now. You need to stop that anger now. Sometimes, I'm just saying, no discipline. Let me just say the opposite of that is also true. No discipline sends a message. No discipline says loud and clear, you don't care. And so that's why delicate discipline. We see this a lot in cases of divorce, where a parent, maybe both parents disciplined their children, but now they've separated, and so they both want to be the good parents. They want to be the good mom, the good dad. And so now neither one of them are disciplined, or just one of them is and one of them's not. And it's like, you know, maybe now all of a sudden mom is saying, well, just remember, I'm the good mom. I let you get away with anything. I'm the good mom, or I'm the good dad. I'm letting you get away with everything. I'll promise you that'll come back and bite you every time. It will come back and bite you because basically the message received by your kids is, I guess they don't care anymore. So what is good discipline? Well, there should be a fair consequence that is clearly communicated ahead of time that is connected to the offense, connected to what it is that they did wrong. For instance, let's say that now your kids are old enough to ride in cars with their friends. They're in, you know, teenagers, and you're going to let them start going out with their friends. And so you say to them, okay, you have a curfew of 11:30. And they're like, oh, that's not late enough. I want. And you're like, well, we could move it back to 11. All right, 11:30. And just say, you have a curfew of 11:30. And let me just add my 2 cents. It's probably not worth much more than that. Parents, there's nothing good that happens after midnight. Nothing. I don't know what you think. My kids, I'll just leave that alone. There's nothing good that happens after midnight. So it's good to have a curfew on with your kids. And so you say 11:30 curfew. And you say, by the way, if you're late, if you don't come home by 11:30, then you're grounded for 3 weeks. Well, I don't want to be grounded. And you're like, well, you're not going to be grounded as long as you do what you've agreed to do. If you're home at 11:30, you'll never be grounded. But if you're not home at 11:30, then you'll be grounded for 3 weeks. Parents, I want you to hear me on this. Please, regardless what the culture tries to make you believe, it's not you against your kids. It's not you against your kids. The fact of the matter is, it's you against the consequences of the poor judgment or poor choices that their immature little bodies will make. Because that is a reality. You know, I know they're growing up. I know they're getting older. But they're still kids. And they're still going to make immature decisions. I know they don't think they will. But they're going to make immature decisions. So it's you against the consequences of those poor choices that they'll make. So if my daughter comes home past curfew, I don't have to yell at her. Because everything's already been established. So she walks in the door at midnight. And I say, sweetheart, I'm so glad that you're home safe. Are you okay? Yeah. Then go ahead and go on to bed. You need to get to bed. You've got school tomorrow, whatever. And by the way, you know you're grounded for 3 weeks. Now she's going to fire back, and she's going to get in an argument with you. Don't go there. Don't take the bait. You don't need to discuss it anymore. It's already been discussed. It's a done deal. You just say, look, we're not going to talk about this. You knew. You agreed to it. You're grounded for 3 weeks. Parents, you love them, so you're trying to protect them against the consequences of poor choices. Now, of course, you have to figure out what that looks like for their particular age, be age appropriate. But friends, listen to me, please. If you can't follow through and enforce delicate discipline, you will never be an effective parent. If you can't follow through, you say, well, I'm here. I just can't do that. I'm not good at discipline. My wife does all the discipline. My husband does all the discipline. You will never be an effective parent unless you learn to do delicate discipline. Number six. Initiated responsibility. Now, actually, these two kind of go together, delicate discipline, initiated responsibility. There is a difference, but you'll see the similarities. So many times I hear people say, you know, kids just aren't responsible today. You just can't depend on kids today. Well, guess what, parents? That's on you. That's on me. Kids are not born with responsibility. It's something that we have to teach them. It's something that we have to model to them, to hold them accountable to. And if we don't, and something goes wrong, instead of taking responsibility for it, what do? They want to blame everyone else. Well, it's the dumb teacher. It's the lame coach. It's my stupid parent. And then not only do we let them get away with it, but in some cases, we actually encourage it. We're like, oh, sweetheart, I understand. It's not your fault that you failed that class. Your teacher just must have it out for you. Yeah, that's right. You just sabotaged any possibility. Parents, please hear me on this. You just sabotaged any possibility of teaching them responsibility. Now, you say, well, Steve, come on. What if I do think that the teacher had it out for them? Well, don't tell your kid that. If you really do think there's a problem there, then go to the teacher. You don't even need to tell your child you're going to the teacher, but go to the teacher and say, can we just talk about this? But please, please, please give the teacher the benefit of the doubt. Let them just assume that maybe, just maybe your child's not seeing the whole picture. And then listen to the teacher. And then you can push back and say, well, yeah, I know, but this, I have a struggle with this or this. Just talk it out as two adults. Listen, parents, letting your kids off the hook when it comes to taking responsibility is creating what's now called in our culture today extended adolescence. Have you heard that talked about? Extended adolescence. We think of adolescence as ending when a child turns 18. But today, unfortunately, it seems like young people are living like adolescents into their mid to late 20s and sometimes beyond. Listen to this. A few months ago, we had Dr. Tim Elmore spoke for America's Best Hope. We had it here. We hosted it here at Northview. Dr. Tim Elmore was actually up here. I could have listened to him all day. Seriously, it was just incredible. He's the leading authority today on the youngest generation called the IY generation. And so he began to talk about some of the characteristics that you find in the IY generation. I mean, sports teams, corporations are all hiring him to come in to help them understand their employees, to understand their team, that type of a thing. And he gave several examples, but this is the example that blew me away. He said, he just kind of was going through different ones. And he said, listen, he said, one out of eight of these kids will actually bring one of their parents with them on a job interview. Yeah, think about that. One out of eight of these kids will actually, now I know that I've got some parents looking around like, is that a problem? It is. I mean, I'm trying to picture it myself. If I'm hiring staff and all of a sudden this employee that's coming in for me to consider and mommy or daddy comes in with them, I wouldn't even know what to say. It's like, and you're here, why? One out of eight. Kids are not growing up and taking responsibility because parents are not teaching their kids to be responsible. Parents are not giving their kids responsibilities and chores around the house. I mean, an example would be is that, you know, I know we're raised, we're intentionally raised with chores to do around the house. It's an important part of teaching kids responsibility. I mean, like, let's say, make your bed. Well, so Junior comes in and says, well, you know, why do I have to make my bed? I'm going to sleep in it again tonight. And if mom or dad says, you know, that's a good argument. You don't have to make your bed. Hello, it's not about the bed. It's about teaching responsibility. So you have to say, you know what? You need to make your bed every morning. You need to clean up your room every morning. That's your role in the house. That's your responsibility in the house. Because you're trying to teach them something. Parents, we're making money way too easily available. Readily available instead of having them earn it. It's like every time they come in, they hold their hand out. I need some money, Dad. I need some money, Mom. And we just reach in and give it to them. Why in the world would we do that? We've got to teach them responsibility. So, well, if you want some money, there's some things around the house you can do to earn some money. It's not like we need that work done. It's we're trying to teach them. By telling kids they can do no wrong, it hurts. By trying to save kids from all the pain of their consequences, absolutely harmful. Parents, we oftentimes continue to coddle our kids even into their teen years. Listen, initiating responsibility in your child's life is moving them from childlike dependence to healthy independence. You want them, don't you? You want them to be able to thrive in the world on their own. When you send them out at 18 to college or wherever, you want them to be able to excel, to thrive, because they're responsible adults. We have to let our kids experience the consequences of their actions. When you continue to bail them out of every problem, they won't experience any kind of pain. They won't experience any kind of discomfort, which will actually hurt them in the long run. By the time we're 18, I'm just saying we should know how to make responsible choices because we've experienced the consequence of not making right choices in the past. But parents, if your kids never experienced that as a child, they will continue to make decisions without regard to an outcome when they become adults. So do you see that consequences build our confidence and our ability to make right choices? It's kind of like, excuse me, let's say that Davey, your son Davey is out at the neighbors and they're playing basketball. And you yell out the door and you're like, Davey, it's time to come home and do your homework. And Davey says, Dad, I don't have any homework. And you say, Davey, I know you have homework. You've got that report you need to finish on the War of 1812. And Davey yells back and he says, Dad, why do I need to know about the War of 1812? It's silly that I have to do this report. It's silly that I have to do that. And in reality, he has a point. In reality, it's not going to make him a better person, and he's going to get along in life just fine without knowing about the War of 1812. I certainly have. I mean, if you came up to me and said, what was the War of 1812? I'm going to say, just a minute, let me Google that, because I have no clue what that was about. So, but that's not the point, is it? It really is not the point. If Davey doesn't do his homework, he's going to discover that there are natural consequences, and that he's going to flunk the class. But Davey doesn't care that he's going to flunk the class because he thinks he's going to play for the NBA. Now, it's at this point, moms and dads, that you have to be on the same page. That's why I'm saying it's never too young to start talking about this. Moms and dads oftentimes never have this conversation. And I'm telling you, little Johnny, little Davey is going to play one against the other every time. Moms and dads, you have to talk about what are our goals, what are characteristics do we want to develop, how are we going to discipline? Let's talk this through. How are we going to discipline our child so that we're not going to get played by our kids because we are on the same page. We have clear boundaries and consequences to enforce with them. Again, friends, this is where delicate but intentional discipline comes on. So basically, dad says to Davey, Davey, if you flunk the class, hear me, Davey, this is important that you do your report so you don't flunk the class, because if you flunk the class, you're not going to play basketball again until Jesus comes. So you better do your homework. Parents, if we don't enforce it, then Davey will become a simpleton. I mean, really, that's the bottom line. If you don't enforce these kind of things and enforce responsibility for them to learn responsibility, they'll become a simpleton. You say, well, what's a simpleton? Proverbs chapter 27 says, a prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. Parents, you have to start this process from the time they're very young, teaching them responsibility. For instance, parents, here's another example. When your kids are young, you have to get to three. Do you know what I mean? You have to get to three. Because here's what we oftentimes do. I'm going to count to three. And if you don't do what I told you to do, I'm going to come in there. One, two. I'm not kidding. If you don't do what I told you to do, I'm going to have to get up off this couch. You don't want me getting up off this couch. One, two, two and a half. I'm serious. I don't want to come in there, but if you don't know what I'm capable of if I come in there. And you look in there, and Jimmy hasn't even looked up from his paper because he knows you're never going to get to three. Never have, never will. He's not a bit worried. Friends, we got to get to three. There's no point using a counting system if you're not going to get to three and then follow through with what you told him you were going to do. Yes, I understand it can be inconvenient. And heaven forbid, you might actually have to get up off the couch. But you're trying to train your children to be obedient. But all you're doing is teaching them that counting to three really doesn't mean a thing. So tell them, simply tell them, not in anger, we've already said that, not in anger, just say, look, I've told you to go do that. I'm going to count to three, and when I get to three, if you haven't done it, I'm going to come in there. I'm going to spank you. I'm going to ground you. I'm going to take away some privileges. Whatever it is you decide you're going to do, tell them what it is, and then you calmly count to three. You don't say two and a half. You get to three, and you get up, and you calmly go do what you told them you were going to do, and surprise, surprise, you will find your kids will begin to do what you ask them to do without you ever arriving at three. Listen, friends, at every age, you're trying to help them understand the difference between choices and results. There will always be people in authority over them. Do we get this? All of their lives, there will always be people in authority over them, and there will always be consequences when they disobey that authority. Okay. So next week, I'll cover the last four action steps that we should take as parents. But before I close, I want to talk just a couple more minutes, if I could, about what I think is the most important responsibility that we have as parents. If you're here today and you are a believer, you're a Christian, the greatest responsibility, the greatest gift, the greatest responsibility that God has given you, it's not your job, it's not your profession, it's not your hobby. The greatest thing that God has entrusted you with is raising your children. You are responsible, moms and dad, for the spiritual development of our kids. Friends, I know this is hard to wrap our brain around, but God loves your kids more than you ever could. I know, we love our kids to the degree we just can't imagine. We would die for our children. We can't imagine that God loves them more, but they absolutely do. Friday night was Valentine's Day, and so Sandy and I had all of our grandkids over, seven of them, for a party, Valentine's party, and we had a great time. And it was time for bed, and so we go through the same kind of routine. And so when we go to bed, they have to hear a papaw story. It's just the terrible stories. But they love to hear them, and they insist on it. Except this year, Clara, my six-year-old, they were all done. I was done with my stories, and Clara said, "Papaw, papaw." And so I come over, and I get down to her, and I said, "Yeah?" And she's stuttering around. She's like, "Papaw, papaw." She said, do you suppose maybe next time we're here and you tell a Papaw story, maybe that it could make sense? I said, you're just like the people at church. But anyway, we got them all settled down. And I always have a routine that I go around to each one of them and I get down in their face, I kiss them on the forehead, and I say, I love you up to God. And of course, I've explained to all of them before that what that means is that God is the only one that could love them more than I do. I love you up to God. I'm just saying, it's so hard to comprehend that God could actually love our children more than we do, but he does. I said this last week, but if I can say it again, twice a year on Mother's Day and at Christmas, we line parents up here with their little infants all across this platform. And these parents are standing up here in front of their family, they're standing up here in front of their friends, and they're standing up here in front of God, and they're making a vow, they're making a covenant. They're saying before God that we're gonna train our children up in the way they should go. They're committing before God. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. It's the greatest responsibility that we have been given, and God takes a vow very seriously. Paul said again in Ephesians 6, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Moms and dads, you are to be the spiritual leaders that teach them how to live for God, that teach them how to be a Christian. And certainly, I want to commend you for bringing your kids to church. But here, let me back up just a second before I go there. Remember when I talked about marriage here a couple of weeks ago, I made this statement. I said, you can have a husband that's a Christian, and you can have a wife that is a Christian, and yet not have a Christian home. You know, people all the time are saying, well, Steve, I don't understand. It seems like the statistics with Christian marriages don't seem to be that much worse than statistics of the unchurched. Why is that? Because we don't really have Christian homes. We have two Christians living together under the same roof, but they've not made Jesus a priority in their home. They've not said that we're going to base our decisions on what the scriptures say. They've not said we're going to live by a biblical worldview. And so therefore, they experience the same type of things that the unchurched world experiences. Well, the same thing is true with families. We have a mother and a father that are both believers, and then we have kids that maybe they've even stepped across the line of faith, maybe in their youth group, maybe in the children's area, and yet they don't have a Christian home because Jesus is not at the center of that home. He's not at the center of their choices, of their decisions. In fact, he's never really even talked about at home. It's just a church that they talk about him. Now, again, I started to say this a minute ago, and let me say it again. I commend you for bringing them to church, because it's there they're going to learn about the body of Christ and the importance of being in the community with other believers. It creates a healthy spiritual discipline, or it creates a habit in their life. So yes, that's all a good thing. I commend you for doing that. But I'm just telling you, friends, that's not enough. It's not enough. Your kids need to be raised in a spiritual environment, in a spiritual home. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So he's saying, we have a responsibility to meet on a regular basis. So you need, as parents, to make church attendance a priority for your family, because it sends a message to your kids that the things of God are important to us. And I do think that church attendance plays an important role in spiritual training of children. Parents, please hear me. You're the ones who will be held accountable for God for their spiritual growth. It's not the church. Seriously, it's not the church. One day when we all stand before God, God's not going to question the church and why they didn't teach children about the things of God. They're going to challenge parents. Moms and dads, you're the one that's going to stand before God and give an account on what you did with that which he entrusted you with, these precious children. Did you raise them in the admonition of the Lord? So I ask you, are you praying with your kids? I don't mean just at mealtime. Do you pray with your kids? Oh, I can't pray out loud. Well, you need to learn. Your kids need to hear you pray. They're going to learn how to pray from moms and dads. They need to hear you pray. Do you ever read them Bible stories at night? Do you ever serve as a family together, those that are hurting in our community? And as they watch the way you're living your life, do they see a reflection of Jesus in you? Oh, come on, Steve, that's asking too much. What are you saying? I'm just telling you what Scripture teaches us. Moms and dads, we're to be a reflection of Jesus to our kids. We're the only Jesus that they may see. We need to represent him well, because again, remember, number one, You are the greatest influence in their life. You are the greatest influence in their life. We put so much importance on a child's education, and I think we should. Come on, scholastics are very important in the world that we live. We help them with their homework. We hold them accountable to their grades. We reward them financially if they get good grades. We talk to them about what they're learning at school. We talk to them about their goals for education. We're committed to this process because we want them to excel in society. That's all a good thing. But parents, think about it for a moment. As important as their education is, it's not near as important as their spiritual life. It's just not. It's just not. Knowing that your sons and your daughters have a relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing that they will spend all eternity in heaven, is what really matters. In Joshua 24, it says, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we'll serve the Lord." Joshua had drawn a line in the sand. Joshua had said, "You know, I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know what you're going to do with your family. That's between you and God. You've got to make a decision." But Joshua's saying, "As for me and my family, we're going to serve God. God's going to be a priority in our life." So are you making the things of this world your God, or are you making Jesus your priority? You have to decide. Listen to me, friends. Healthy families don't just happen because you attend church on occasion. It happens because you made it a priority and because you are training your kids in your home to love God and to follow after Him. Would you bow your heads with me, please? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you a question, but I don't want you to answer this question until you really think about it, because God takes a vow very seriously. So please, as you do this before God, how many of you would commit to raise your children with a spiritual foundation and to teach them about the things of God? If that's really the commitment that you're making before God, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand and then put it back down. Yes. God, I thank you and I praise you, Lord. I thank you and praise you for our children. I thank you, dear God, that they're gifts from heaven, that they belong to you, but you've entrusted them to us, that we might train them up to love you, that we might train them up to be in relationship with you, to follow after you. And I just pray, dear God, that as moms and dads, we would take our role very seriously, that as moms and dads, we would just make a commitment to step up our game, that we would recognize that we're the most important influence in our child's life. And so we need to influence them towards the things of God. Thanks, Lord, for your patience and long-suffering. That, God, I know there are times every one of us as parents, we blow up, we mess up, but you're so long-suffering. And thank you, God, for giving us second chances. Thank you, God, for allowing us to redeem ourselves with our children. Help us, dear God, to love our kids in a way that would honor you. Help us to love and raise our kids in a way that is a reflection of you. Thanks, God. We love you and praise you. And we just ask now, God, that as we go into a new week, help us to be lights in a dark world and to represent you well. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys. Thanks for being here. Have a great week.